In the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, and the first 11 verses of chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, the first 11 verses. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rubbed them in their hands, and eat the grain, cast away the chaff, of course. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread from off the table, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Ruffians as some of them were. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled or withered, as the authorized version put it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. He always does, doesn't he? And said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And this is wonderful. The drama of this is thrilling, isn't it? He looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. May God bless to us his most holy and powerful word. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. The Pharisees, who had come from Jerusalem to hear what this man would say, were doubtless as full of prejudice and jealousy as any group would be which sensed real and serious competition with their way of life. Especially by this powerful wandering preacher. So these Pharisees were hot on his trail. He had already silenced them on two charges, you remember? His authority to forgive sins and his disciples eating with tax gatherers and sinners. As to the first, he declared that the Son of God had authority from his Father to forgive sins. As to the second, Jesus was doing what these Pharisees should have been doing if they had not been too full of contempt for poor, sinful tax gatherers to seek them for God as a doctor should seek to heal sick people. In any case, why should Jesus' disciples fast when the bridegroom was still with them? And they were celebrating Levi's radical change of occupation, you remember, to become a follower of Jesus instead of a tax gatherer. This was not a time for fasting. That would come later, when the bridegroom would be taken from them. It was a time for feasting, not fasting. But these rascals continued to watch like hawks in order to trip Jesus up if they could, which is like nothing so much as the opposition in Parliament, who spend their time apparently day and night watching for the foibles of the government and being paid for it too as officials by the state, if you please. There must surely, if I may make a comment, there must surely be a better way to run a country than democratically. Maybe not when we are sinners, when men are so militant against each other, and when God whisper it, when God's minorities are so often right. And what do these fellows pick on next? They are watching Jesus going through the grain fields with his disciples. Now, what could they find fault with there? His disciples, they implied, were harvesting grain on the Sabbath. What? Harvesting? Yes, they were seen to pluck a few grains of corn as they passed by. Would you think that grown men, they need not be Pharisees, could be so petty? But then, all's fair in hate and war, isn't it? But the Master has not only the very word to say to them, but chapter and verse from the Scriptures to answer decisively their every narc. Have you never read, he asked, you people who keep boring into the Scriptures and looking for trouble in people's lives, and finding it, of course, but never finding the truth? Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took the sacred bread from off the altar, which was not lawful for any to eat but the priest. And he gave to his ruffian companions too. Silence, silence, as usual, when he has spoken, they hadn't a word to say. There are no answers to Jesus' answers. Jesus is the master of last words, final words. He shuts everybody up, doesn't he? So he gave them a guiding principle, which they would not have liked. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Ah, what a word. That's a special word to Scotland, you know. Oh, yes, it is. This is what many in Scotland in bygone days, not today, alas, although maybe some yet have to learn, that brought up in a way exactly opposite to today, as they were, with often an excess of Old Testament teaching insufficiently related to the New Testament, they became quite legalistic, taking the fourth commandment. You know what the fourth commandment is about the Sabbath day? Taking the fourth commandment from the ten and setting it up like Jacob at Bethel, we were looking at in Wednesday Bible study, setting it up like Jacob at Bethel as a great pillar to pour oil on it and practically establish it as the be-all and end-all of religious life. So that honoring the one, mainly the one commandment out of the ten, they lost out on grace altogether. Not to say on a sense of humor as well. Don't you think the Lord in glory sometimes has a gentle laugh at our petty quibbles about the things we mustn't do on the Lord's day? Like buying a sacred book. What do you think about that? There are things and things. They're buying for other reasons today and will be this and next month. But that would be different, wouldn't it? We do need to distinguish. So they followed him, these Pharisees, into the synagogue looking for trouble. That's exactly what they were doing. They went into the synagogue looking for trouble. Because Jesus had gone into the synagogue, of course. He would, the Lord's day. He wouldn't miss a Sabbath. Oh, no. Not an occasional worshipper. He, looking for trouble in the Lord's house, as we fear Christians sometimes do. After Jesus had implied that he was not only Lord of the Sabbath, but of the whole of life, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And so in they went. Ah, they said, here's a man with a withered hand. What's he doing here? Is he after Jesus? And has he possibly come a long way to see Jesus? Let's watch and see what Jesus does. So Jesus, kind, considerate man that he is, obliges even the Pharisees. He's not afraid of controversy. He can always cope with that. Nor is he looking for trouble. He doesn't need to, being who he is. But he is always ready for trouble and controversy, being prepared, of course, as you know, by long vigils of prayer at night when others are asleep. Talk about a dramatic actor. Well, he's the dramatic. And yet, for all his mildness and his modesty and his simplicity, when he has to act, who can act like him? Jesus is superb. What drama is here? He said to the man, get up and stand before the whole congregation. So he did, the poor man. I ask you, said the Lord to the congregation, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? And he looked round. I love this bit. And he looked round for an answer. But as usual, not a word. Not a word. What could they have said to that? But what did Jesus mean by saying, by speaking about doing evil? It was good to do good on the Sabbath day, not to do evil, he said. What does he mean by doing evil? Surely, for him, it would have been for him not to heal this poor man. Don't you think? Who, for some reason, was crippled in his hand. You see, however it happened to the man, it was surely a stroke of Satan. Who else? Who deprives him of the use of his hand. Of course, the Lord could have left him as he was, and could have said something like this, well, God can use infirmities to refine people and teach them the wisdom which can come to people as a divine benison or blessing by the loss of their faculties. He could have said all that. We could say that and do. But you see, Jesus stands in a radically different relationship to human frailty to that of any other man. No other man there and in the world could say this, you see. He who is Lord of the Sabbath is also Lord of everyone and everything. And here, in the synagogue, he is faced with an act of Satan. A deliberate act of Satan, however it happened. Whether it was by birth, or accident, or by some kind of sin, and it was as if Satan was there saying, ha, ha, Lord and Master of all. See what I have done to this man to render him unfit for gainful occupation. You see, the very infirmity of the man was a challenge from Satan that I believe Jesus could not avoid. As we sometimes avoid doing good when we could. And I believe it would have saved Jesus not to say exceedingly weak in the face of what Satan had done to this man's hand, to stand by and see this man leave the synagogue with his withered hand as helpless as when he went into it. I believe Jesus had to defy Satan. And indeed at every turn. That's what he came for. That's what the cross means, as we've been saying in prayer. He had to. Which perhaps answers my question of an earlier discourse as to whether Jesus often healed bodies where there was not a healing of souls. And we discussed that before. I think he must have healed bodies alone, or are we to assume that there was a healing of the soul in everyone whose body he healed? What do you think about that? Later on in this chapter it says, Jesus gathered his 12 from among his disciples and called them apostles. And so,
It goes on to say that he gave them what is virtually the Sermon on the Mount, as it is briefly recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. And in the midst of that, it says, great crowds came to him, and he healed all their diseases. And in the crowd, they tried to touch him because they were aware that power to heal was emanating from him. And he healed them all, souls as well as bodies. What do you think? Now you need to have an opinion on this. And I swither between two, yes and no. I'm now inclined to see all this healing as our Lord's challenge to Satan, a direct challenge to Satan, who had wrought so much sickness amongst men, whether through their own sin or someone else's. It is believed, you know, did you know this, that during our Lord's life, and especially during his 3 years ministry on earth, there was a particular recrudescence, an increase of evil in the world, as there was believed to have been during the Exodus and during the time of Elijah and Elisha. Did you know that? You wouldn't be surprised at that during our Lord's ministry there was an increase of evil in the world, would you? Satan trying to destroy him, to demolish him first of all. And all that Jesus was doing, if you would allow me to put it this way, was to undo the works of the devil in people's lives. And if you say that that necessarily included the healing of their souls as well as their bodies, I'm not going to argue with you about that, but simply say he had to do his work against his enemy, for not to do it when confronted with Satan's work would have been for Jesus, I believe, to do evil. Do you agree? So, with dramatic gesture, looking round the whole congregation as, we're speaking about the cross. Look at the light above me. Looking round the whole congregation, as he would one day look round the whole created universe from the vantage point of that cross. He practically said, I defy you, Satan, in this man. Stretch out your hand. And the dear man did the impossible. Wonderful, wonderful. He stretched it out as whole as the other. And you see, the fact that that synagogue was as full of evil with these Pharisees as it was of good is plain by the instant reaction of these Pharisees. You see that? They were furious. What? Furious at him healing the man? Well, yes, not quite. But that he did it on the Sabbath day. You see, their fault with Jesus was twofold. And don't miss the second one. He had, strictly speaking, broken the Sabbath as his disciples had done on another Sabbath by harvesting a handful of grain. That was his fault in their eyes. But his greater fault wasn't being there at all doing good. Because that challenged them, and they hated it. They were the boys, weren't they? And then this wandering preacher comes along and does amazing things. How dare he? But you see, he was from God. And they, for all the finery of their ecclesiastical vestments, they were from the devil. For you see, alas, the snake sometimes dresses up in archbishop's robes. As he can, indeed, let's come nearer home, as he can, in Scottish Geneva gowns with white bands representing the cloven tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. Yet, for all that, agents of Satan. Men standing in pulpits contradicting the word of God. A man in Aberdeen who says, to students indeed, you can't believe everything that Jesus says. And some of our friends are sitting listening to that. Are they agents of God? But you see, these Pharisees couldn't help exposing themselves. As if they had torn off all their vestments and appeared in the guise of the serpents that they were. But you see, they weren't aware that to Jesus and to his disciples, as far as the disciples were beginning to understand, they were not aware that as Jesus was, that the Pharisees appeared as if the very horns of the devil appeared on their heads. This is a sheer, in this synagogue, this Sabbath morning, this is a sheer confrontation of good and evil. And, you know, this is what we are committed to also as Christians. And although, being imperfect, we cannot act as perfectly as Jesus did, we have his authority, especially in prayer. And whether we have the power to heal people's bodies, I believe, you know, the Lord still gives to certain of his saints and servants the power to heal bodies. Like this man we hear of called George Fox, who in the Glasgow area has apparently healed one of our minister friends belonging to the Creef Fellowship of ME, that awful trouble. Whether we have power to do that or not, I believe the Lord does give to some that power. By Christ's authority, we have been given the power, by the authority of his word and spirit, to have faith for healing souls. Indeed, though Satan is always waiting to afflict the bodies of the saints. This is one of our prime targets in prayer. The healing of the saints' bodies. Well, it might be you next, or me, to be afflicted in body and need the prayers. Need Saturday night prayers. Whether we have faith for the healing of bodies, And we've seen a few such quiet healings lately, haven't we? And looking for more. We are certainly called to the healing of souls, which, as we say, are more important than bodies, because they last longer than mortal bodies. So, see what we have inherited from the Lord himself by his calling us out of the hoi polloi of the, what I call here, the undifferentiated masses of the godless, desecrating the Sabbath in Union Street today, and all for filthy lucre. We have inherited a commission to defy Satan at his every turn. And it's a great burden, you know. It's a great burden. Because with the whole world as our parish and for our prayers, there is not an evil in the world but which, when we hear of it, it is our responsibility as agents of the all-powerful Jesus to say, that is Satan in some form defying God. And we have to bring every defiance of Satan to God and seek in prayer to find whether we are called on to have faith for his vanquishment of that terrible situation or not. We cannot always be as instant as Jesus was to act on the earth. Indeed, Jesus left the earth to his disciples to let them work under heavenly direction. Now, they couldn't do perfectly what he did because they weren't perfect, and their faith was never perfect. He left the earth to his disciples, to us. And we've to work under heavenly direction, but it can't be as perfect and complete as was his work. So what are we to do? Well, look at the evil that has taken place in over nearly 2,000 years since he left the world. Some of the evils God is pleased to give us faith to deal with at once, or almost instantly, as in the healing of some bodies amongst us. But other evils, like the evil regimes of Nazism and Communism and Islam, may not be so easily or readily abolished. We say it took 70 years of the prayers of the saints to see the atheistic Soviet disbanded and the gospel given a new chance in Russia. Is it that kind of thing we are called to do, especially in respect of China? Is it that kind of thing we are called to do more than the sudden healing of people's physical ailments? I think we are committed to both by prayer and effort when we may. But you see, we have to discern his will. But there is no doubt about this, that we are this Almighty Lord's agents to expose and by faith root out some of the evils which we see around us. He has other saints elsewhere to do their part. We have to do ours. And we seek from the Lord day by day his will in respect of what we are to pray for and what not. We can't pray for everything. And you see, It is, in fact, a major preoccupation of our lives as a group of his saints here, whom he has banded together for the purpose to know and do his will, especially as far as defying the evil of this present world is concerned. And that's what we were doing in prayer a moment ago. I hope you were saying amen to it all. It is lawful to do good 7 days the week, and evil not to do it when we can. And God is calling us to do all that we can, all that he gives us the will and the power to do, calling us to be intercessors. I'm telling you that our greatest responsibility in this darkening world we live in, that we moan about every day as we read or hear in the media, as Christians, it's our responsibility to turn all the troubles in the world into prayer. Not merely to moan about them, but to cry to God about them. He will hear and answer. Now, it's right, of course, that the saints should be banded together to do that together in corporate prayer. But that's, as I sometimes say, that is perhaps only the tip of the iceberg, or it should be but the tip of the iceberg of the prayers of the saints for the state of the world and the state of the gospel today, which has been so clouded and shrouded. And look at what our local newspapers have been saying about Christmas. And what was the greatest thing about Christmas? They want, I think we'll need to put up something on the board about this, they want to exclude Christ from Christmas. Not so much from evil intent, although it is evil, but just because they see Christmas as an opportunity to aggrandize themselves and make money. Media as well as others. We see that. And it should make us righteously angry. We should fume when we read these things. Do we? Have we got so accustomed to the evil in the world that we don't deal with it? We must deal with it. We must never get accustomed. We've never to be content with the present evil in the world. We must never. We've got to fight it with every fiber of our spiritual beings. Our prayer. God give us faith for our task, that as individuals and as families and as a fellowship, we may know his will for us in respect of these things, this present evil world, and do it. Oh, that there would arise in the church a great tide of prayer. But you know, it will only come to those who honor the book and live by it. And if I'm saying anything right before God, where did I get it? Out of my head? My poor sinful head? Oh no, I got it out of here. That's why I'm saying it with such conviction. we are called to pray, live, of course, and witness, but pray that God will stem the tide of evil in our world. And not only the evils of men, we must see beyond the evils of men. Sometimes we've to pity sinners, you see, in the midst of their evil. I don't know if it would right to say that you pitied Judas and what he did, but he is to be pitied where he is now, is he not? But we've to see behind. So that's why we have a commission to win sinners. We've to love sinners, but hate their sin. And hate their sin and see where it comes from and deal with the enemy himself. There's a kingdom of evil to be demolished by Christ through the prayers of the saints. And that's what we're called to. God, give us the faith and the grace to do it with all our might. Amen.